Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians, we're going to look at a portion in chapter 5. Just a few verses there. Galatians chapter 5. This is on page 1793 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For some of us, this may be a very, very familiar portion when we consider the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's these words are beautiful to consider. There are nine of them, right? And notice it says fruit, it doesn't say fruits. And it's been pointed out that it's all from the same root, the same tree. It's not as if there are nine different fruits coming from the same tree. There's one fruit and it has nine facets. It's like an apple that you look at it and you see nine things about it. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. These are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in the life of each believer by the Spirit of God. These are not normal. These are not natural. These are supernatural. When we consider the book of Galatians, this is sort of leading to a high point. After we get through the personal testimony of Paul, we learn of things in Galatians chapters 1 and 2 of his background that we find nowhere else in Scripture. We realize that Paul's testimony is an important part of what he would convey to young believers so they would get to know the spiritual father who led them to Christ. They'd understand his background a little bit. Your personal testimony, my personal testimony, it has value. Unique as it is, each testimony is different. While there may be some similarities, for the most part, they're all different. And God uses our personal testimony. It cannot be challenged. It's what you personally went through. People can say this and that about things, but this is the truth about your background. And God would use that. And after he does that, he points out that Peter had a failing, and Barnabas was dragged along with it, and a few others, and he had to correct him publicly. Paul did that. And then we find he goes into a dissertation from chapter 2 onward about the difference of the Christian life compared to those that were under the law of Moses. We cannot reform the flesh. We cannot improve upon it. The law was not given for the intent of reforming the flesh. It was given to teach us and highlight the fact that we are sinners. It was our teacher. And once we've learned that lesson, the law fades away. We have a higher law. That is the law of the Spirit of God. We are following Christ. He is the new creation. That's the rule. Christ at the end in chapter 6. And all who follow this rule. What's that rule? New creation. We're newly created in Christ. So Paul leads up to this. And in this book, we know he does another highlight. He says, the just shall live by faith. He quotes that verse three times. Or at least two we know of him. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. But the just, that's Romans, shall live, that's Galatians, by faith, that's Hebrews. And that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. And when we come to chapter 5, it comes to this distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. And we recognize that we're to walk in the Spirit, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. We're to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's impossible. You know, if you're sitting in your dad's car, you cannot be sitting in your friend's car. It's impossible. You cannot be in two cars at the same time. If you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Impossible. And then we come to verse 19 of this chapter. We have a very long list. This is a sampling of the display of the flesh, right? And it's interesting if you count the number of those words that are used. Notice it's the works, plural, as in Matthew. The false teachers, they would have many fruits, but the Spirit of God is only one fruit. It's one source. But in the flesh, there's works, the works of the flesh. Verse 19. We count them. We count 17 and then a summary. And the summary is, and the like. That's number 18. 18 of those. It's double the number of the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes first, right? The flesh is displayed first. We have the first Adam in Scripture. He sinned. He failed. We have the second Adam, Christ, sinless. Who are we to have as our model? Not the first Adam. That's what we were before we became saved. It's the second Adam. First the flesh, then the Spirit. This, by the way, this theme is all throughout the book of Genesis. The one that's first presented is the flesh, and then the second one is the one of the Spirit. We have that in many, many families are displayed that way in the book of Genesis. So we come to these fruit, this fruit. You know, this number 9, I think, is significant. We just let's meditate on that for a minute. We often know that in Scripture, numbers have a significance, right? When we think of the number 5, we often think of the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses, right? And this would display, this number 5 would highlight the Word of God. It would be symbolic of the Word of God, the law, the first 5 books of Moses. And the number 6, we know that on the 6th day of creation, man was created, and that is the number for man. In a coming day, there will be a mark given by the beast. What's that mark? The number 666. That's the number of man. The number 7 we often think of as the perfect number, right? That God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. He created the earth in 6 days, and then the 7th day he rested, and that became a cycle for us. The 7th day was the day of rest. And then we could say the number 8 is beautiful too, because that's the first day of the week, right? That's the day of resurrection. That's the new creation. We often think of the number 8 that way. But what about the number 9? We don't even talk about that number, right? Here it is. I'll just give you a brief definition and I'll explain why I give it to you. It's a unique number that shows a completeness. It's generally tied to the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer from his conversion experience to as he matures in his faith. And we'll just look at a few examples of this. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount there. And in Matthew 5, the Lord begins with the blessings, right? In Matthew 5, this is page 1496 in the Chapel Bible. So he begins in verse 3, and he goes all the way up to verse 12. And if we count them, which we won't do right now, we're going to count 9 blessings. The first 8 are in general, and the last one, the 9th, is you. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So this number 9, these blessings, we read them, they're kind of strange, but they show the new birth. They show the beginning of what took place when we repented of our sins. We were poor in spirit. We recognized our condition. We humbled ourselves. We mourned. We hungered and thirsted for what was right. We were merciful and we obtained mercy. We wanted to be pure in heart and so forth. This was the transition that took place when we passed from darkness to light, when we passed from death to life. This is what took place, and the Lord gives 9 here. It's the beginning. It's the first words he said in his sermon. This is our salvation. And it's done by the Spirit of God in each of our hearts. He implants a quickening. The Spirit of God quickens us. There's nothing in us to respond to what God is telling us. The Spirit of God, he quickens us from the dead, spiritually dead. We're like Lazarus in the grave, and suddenly we hear the voice of the Lord. Did that come from Lazarus, that he heard that? No. God gave him ears that were now alive to hear it, and likewise us. This is our conversion experience, the Spirit of God convicting us and forgiving us. We know we have our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. There's another list that we didn't look at yet. In 1 Corinthians, this is another one of nine. And so we're going to see a progression, actually, in this New Testament with that number nine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, and this is on page 1767, and this is going on about the diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice that. Verse 4, it's the same Lord. It's the same God. And here's the manifestations of these things. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There are nine there. There are nine mentioned. We know there are even more than that. But here, there are only nine. Why? Because it's a complete list. A complete list. Where's the Spirit of God in this? These are the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God convicts us for salvation, Matthew 5. The Spirit of God equips us to be useful in God's service by giving us gifts to serve him. And that gift needs to be nurtured. It cannot sit on the shelf. It needs to be developed. It needs to be used. It's like somebody who wants to have stronger muscles, but they never go to the gym and they never work out. It's like a runner who wants to increase their speed, but they never run. You have to use these things. You have to get off the couch and start running around the track field. You have to go to the weight room. Yes, at first it's very painful as we exercise those unused muscles, but then it begins easier and easier. And so the Lord has given us, each of us, at least one gift, and they're all from the Spirit of God, and it's a complete list. So the Spirit of God not only quickens us and is the seal of our salvation, but he gives us a gift from God to be used. And then we had Galatians, which we saw. And these are the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, his moral glory in the life of the believer to be displayed. This is our maturing as we are being used of the Lord. We're going to be more loving. We're going to be more joyful. We're going to be more peaceful. And we're going to go through this list. There's one last list I'd like to look at in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. And then we'll get into these words. Paul is writing to Timothy for the last time, and he's talking about what things he went through in page 1826 in the Chapel Bible. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. What a testimony this man had. So how could Paul get through all this? Look what he went through, my doctrine. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was perfect of keeping the law. On the eighth day, circumcised. Everything he did, and even the way he was raised by his parents, was correct. And yet, now he comes with my doctrine. What is his doctrine? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Paul has had his life completely turned around. He is following the King of the Jews. He is following the Lord Jesus. And so his doctrine includes so much. We're so thankful for this useful vessel that God used, the second coming of Christ. Christ as the head of the church, the one body, the house of God. So many blessed truths that Paul was used to share with us by the Spirit of God. He said to the Ephesian elders, I've withheld nothing to you of the counsel of God. And so it's been recorded for us by God's mercy. But look at this, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. This is what the Spirit of God empowers us to do. not just to be used with gifts, not just to show the moral glory of Christ in Galatians, but also to endure, to finish the race, to complete what God has given us, each of us to do. You know, not everything Paul was doing in the end of his life was what he began to do when he was first saved. He grew exponentially as he was faithful. And he could endure persecutions and afflictions. He could persevere. That's a word you don't hear much. And this list of nine, I think, is the last list I'll look at. There may be others, but these four really stand out in the New Testament. Lists of nine, we call them. They show a completeness. And I may add, they show a divine completeness, because it's the Spirit of God empowering and enabling the believer in every aspect of our walk here. And so at the end of Paul's life, he would write these things, these nine features. And how beautiful it is that he could say of those last three, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. He experienced them. It wasn't theoretical. You know, I enjoy, perhaps you do too, reading sometimes these biographies or autobiographies of missionaries, and you hear how mightily God used them and miraculously intervened and came in and did wonderful things, and they experienced the power of God through seeing God work and protecting them. Some of them were almost on the verge of losing their lives, and their testimonies are exciting to read. Well, Paul lived that life. And that's really something for all of us. If we're walking in the Spirit, we should live in the Spirit, and we will experience wonderful things. We'll see God's mighty power in his hands in our lives. All right, let's turn back to Galatians. That's a way of an introduction. And we're going to look at some of these beautiful words. The moral glories of Christ, right? Love, joy, and peace. We may not get to these all of these today, but we'll look at them. I think the first three, love, joy, and peace, are really the anchor of the list. If you think of this list, it's like a threefold cord. It's a triple trinity, right? Three, three, three. And the first three are, I would say, the anchor. You got to have that anchor. You got to have that foundation. Love, joy, and peace. Now, the Lord displayed this character of love. Especially, it's noted in the Gospel of John, is it not? Where the word love is used so frequently. Written, no doubt, by the youngest disciple at the time, the youngest of the 12, the Apostle John, who's the one who leaned on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper, remember? At the Lord's bosom, he leaned. Peter said, ask him who's gonna betray him. And he has asked John, because John was closest to the Lord Jesus. And John would even say of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, of course, the Lord loved all the disciples, but he personally felt that love, and he would write that. In John 13, we have that. Let's just turn to some of these expressions. In John 13, we have the Lord loving us to the very end. This is when the Lord would take his disciples to the upper room, and he's about to wash their feet. But before this, we read in verse 1 of chapter 13, page 1662 in the Chapel Bible, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus loved us. And this love wasn't hidden. It was displayed in his words and his actions. He loved us to these uttermost. And he says of us in this same setting in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So his love for us, which was to the end, he now commands us to have that love. This is much different than the law of Moses. What was the law of Moses? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Different standard of love, right? Well, maybe I don't have so much love for myself, so how am I going to love my neighbor? The Lord says, no. New creation. I'm the standard. Not the law of Moses. Something much greater than the law of Moses has come. The Lord Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. This is a sacrificial love. This is a love that is extended whether or not the person receiving the love appreciates it or not. We often use the word agape, right? Agape is sometimes defined as love that does not seek a love in return. Sometimes it's said it's a divine love. But I think that we should be careful with that expression, because in John 3, verse 17 and 18, we read, they loved darkness. They agaped darkness rather than light. So you can have this same passionate love in a wrong direction. So we shouldn't necessarily say that agape love only is divine love. But it is a love that's not seeking something in return. And this is what the Lord commands us to have towards one another. He displayed it. In John 15, he can say in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. He's bringing us into a family of love. Abide in my love, he says. As my Father have loved me, I have loved you. So he's telling us to love one another as he's loved us. And then later he's telling us his love for us emanates from the Father's love for him. And what was that love? This is my beloved Son, he would declare from heaven. This is the one who God sent. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, his beloved. The Father loved the Son from eternity. This love never started, really. It always was. And it never ceases. It has no end to it. Of all the attributes that we'll read of, this is the greatest one. It's the first and the greatest. Why? Because it never ceases. We have in 1 Corinthians 13, love, faith, and hope. What's the greatest? Love. Why? Because it never ceases. It will go for all eternity. We will have the love of God experienced forever, now and forevermore. We will never be separated from the love of God. We will always enjoy it. We will always have it. That's how sure our salvation is. That's the character of God's love is what assures us that he will never retract his statement that once we're his, we're always his. Those that doubt their salvation, they don't understand the love of God. As sinful as I can be as a believer, as far away as I can be from the Lord, like that prodigal son, I still have the relationship. I have a Father that never ceases. I cannot be separated from that relationship. And when we read of this, as my Father loved me, I also have loved you. This is just boggles our mind. We see the love of Christ perfectly displayed when he gives his life on the cross, right? This is the perfect display of love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a display of God's love, Christ's love for you and me that cannot be equaled. No one could do this except the Lord, and he did it. In 1 John 3:16 we read, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This was the extreme display of love by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see love in life. We see people that love one another. And the Romans 5 would tell us, you know, perhaps somebody might die for a good man and lay down his life for his friend. But God commended his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he commended his love towards us. Only he could die for you and me. And he was willing to die and show forth what great love he has for us. And he has since arisen and ascended up to heaven in victory. And now from heaven, he shows forth that same love in your life and mine. We say, oh, I'm going through a tough time. Bad things are happening. He's withholding the worst of it. He's showing his love towards us. He's with us through it. Oh, there's so much more to say about the love of God and the love of Christ. And the Lord may help us that he wants us to display that character, because this is the fruit of the Spirit, that we display the love of Christ to one another, not only to believers, but but to also to unbelievers. And that sometimes is really hard, especially when we're being persecuted. But the love of Christ is the first one mentioned, the love. And this is paramount. I believe this list, the first one, the first three, those are very significant. So may the Lord encourage us. May we recognize the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll focus on some of these other words at another time. We've run out of time this morning. But the love of Christ is seen there. And that is something that should be also seen in us towards those around us. Let us close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee that we can review thy word, what it means to walk in the Spirit, to display the moral characteristics of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, to see his love displayed here in his first coming, and still continuing as he intercedes for us above as our great high priest, as he watches over us on our daily experiences, as he orchestrates our lives and places good works in our pathway so that we can accomplish his will and to recognize his love, his loving kindness towards each of us on a daily basis. May we see it, and may we also display that character which would attract people not to ourselves, but to the one whom we love, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.